for tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71902. Thursday evening, May the 23rd, 1985, Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Seminar, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Thompson, from the San Diego area in Southern California, will be the minister on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for a replacement.
Thank you, Pat, Sister Olson. Father, we come this evening and bring this which your people have given as an offering unto you. And I bring it and present it unto Jesus, our High Priest, to be presented as an offering upon the altar before the throne. And I thank you for receiving it, and I praise you for accepting it from these, thy people. And Father, as it comes in back into my hands and I become the steward over it, I take authority over it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I bind it to the kingdom of the living God, that it shall be used for nothing but the necessities of life and the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. As long as this type of finances is used, I bind it to that cause, that it shall multiply again and again and again and again to bring in the kingdom and bring back the king. And I thank you for that privilege, Father, of binding these finances to your kingdom. And I praise you for it, and I bless your name. Father, I bless these who have contributed tonight, who've been able, and those who have not been able. We bless them tonight, Lord, for you know the heart of every man. And I thank you for blessing and bringing blessing in their home, Lord, and in their families, and unto their children, and unto their businesses, Lord, and unto the health of their physical bodies. And I thank you for it, Father. Now, Father, this evening I loose the presence of the living God to come and dwell amongst us afresh and anew. I thank you for your presence that is amongst us. Father, we loose the presence of the Shekinah glory of the living God to be manifest in our midst, and over this congregation, and over these people, and over this campground, and these series of meetings in these next few days, that you shall be glorified and uplifted, and that Jesus shall become Lord of lords and King of kings of every life, that we will truly bend our knee because we want to and confess and make you Lord of our lives, acknowledging that thou art Lord of lords and King of kings, and that Jesus is your name. And unto you be the glory and the praise and the dominion, honor forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise your Lord. Praise you. It's an honor to have Brother Thompson and his wife with us from down by San Diego, from California area, to minister to us this weekend, and to be one of those who will minister. And the Lord has been giving him an understanding of the kingdom, and as he has some of the rest of us in other areas and ways, but the Lord's been revealing to Brother Thompson some things in the kingdom realm, and I'm interested in learning about the kingdom. The kingdom is what I'm looking for. The kingdom is what I desire. The kingdom is where my heart is. And all that I can find out about the kingdom from whoever the Lord is revealing it to, I want to learn. And the Lord has revealed things to Brother Smith and to Brother Jack Harris and to others that we've had here to minister. And I just thank the Lord that He leads us to those who He is giving a revelation of the kingdom to, that they can come and teach us, that we can come to a knowledge of what God's kingdom is and what lies ahead of us, and that which we are walking into as we walk out the Word of the Lord. So this evening, Brother Thompson will come and minister the Word of the Lord to us and close the service however the Lord would have him close it tonight. And then we'll be back for service tomorrow morning. Brother Thompson, the Lord bless you, and as you minister the Word of the Lord to us this evening.
The people that have spoken up here so far tonight have just about covered everything I had in mind to say. You ever see that happen? And right, the flow. And the talk about our sisters, talking about the Lord's been working with her and the other sister, and how that we're in the process of being saved, and also about that we're made His dwelling place, And last but not least, the kingdom of God. I don't know how the Lord got me started on this kingdom of God. It wasn't my intention, but that's the way it worked out. We just have to trust in the Lord. Maybe you stand with me. I'd like to offer the word to the Lord. Jesus, Lord, we wouldn't do anything without calling on your name. And Lord, you are the King of the kingdom.
Yes, amen.
And we worship you. Lord, we know you're not a God afar off, but you are here right now to give perception and understanding, deliverance, healing, encouragement, everything that we need. And we pray, dear Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, you will lay your nail-scarred hands on each life and meet the needs that are here, each and every one, Lord, so that we may lift up the mighty name of Jesus, in whose name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. I prayed very carefully about what to bring to you. Leviticus 23. If I get too fast or saying things you don't understand, you can raise your hand or whatever you like, and we'll slow down. We'll slow down, as we've got all eternity. All right, look, we're going to talk tonight, as the Lord leads, about the feasts of the Lord. This is something that we think the Lord laid on our hearts starting in 1948. We've been meditating on it since that time. And the first feast is in, notice in Leviticus 23 verse 4. 23 verse 4. Some are still looking for Leviticus. It's way back yonder.
Third book there.
Yeah, we'll read it together. Leviticus 23:4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now notice that the feasts of the Lord, God has a season for what he does. Now, some of you have been in Pentecost for a while. You've noticed how the seasons change. There's a time to preach salvation. There's a time to preach Pentecost. There's a time to preach the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we didn't know all these things before. It wasn't because people were slow. It wasn't God's season. God is in control, people.
Amen.
There's no
Amen.
Failure going on. God has everything in his control.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We live in the world, we say, what a mess. But God knows what he's doing.
Yes,
he does. World's a dunghill. I'll grant that. But you can make things out of a dunghill. You put worms in it, you can turn it into potting soil. God knows what he's doing. And he may have you in a dunghill, but that's all right. He's got ways of bringing forth his precious things. And we don't always understand it, but God knows what he's doing with you too.
Amen.
All things work together for good. What? To them who love God, who are the called, according to his purpose. God has a purpose. And the next verse, that's 8:28, the next verse, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Don't get scared of that word. That's a Bible word.
Yes, it is, brother. Yes, it is.
To be, not to be saved.
Oh,
No, we're not talking about that. He did predestinate to be conformed
to his image.
See, not people say, oh, there's no predestination to be saved. I'll grant you that. God wants everybody to be saved. That isn't what election is about, a salvation. Election has to do with the church. We'll be talking tonight about that as God leads, the uniqueness of the church. We haven't even understood, Brother Glenn, what God has been doing for 2,000 years. What God has been doing for 2,000 years is building a church.
Amen.
Not the charismatic move, the Pentecostal move, this move, that move. The church! With a lot of them different from you and me, they sing Gregorian chant and rattle bells and do all kinds of things. God has one church! And that church is elect. It's an election. Because when God gets the church ready, He's going to extend His glory to the nations of the earth. God's revival is ahead. What we've been doing for 2,000 years is building a church. When God gets the church made, then He's going to turn to the nations and save the nations. As we learn about the kingdom, we're going to be finding out the difference between the church and the saved nation. We haven't even understood why God has saved us and called us out of the world. God did not save us and call us out of the world in order to eat pie in heaven. Come on, we've been so self-centered, it's a fright. God did not save us to go up and float around in the ether somewhere. God saved us so that we might be some earthly good. So that God might have a dwelling place on the earth. God has no house in which to dwell among people. And we're it. And salvation for 2,000 years had to do with the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But if you'll read your Bible, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other kingdom prophets, you'll see that as soon as the light of God comes on the church, they're going to come from all over the earth and be converted. The sea of people is going to be converted, Isaiah 60. Then thou shalt see and thy heart shall fear, and thou shalt flow together and be enlarged. Where's that? Isaiah 60. Because the abundance of the seed shall be converted unto thee. People are looking for the Messiah to come. Well, when Jesus comes, He's going to be revealed. And we are going to be revealed also. What are we? The body. The body of what? All right, I like to use the term Messiah, and I'll tell you why. Because that's one word. Christ and Messiah are synonyms. And so I use that term. It sharpens up our thinking. It's no different from what we've always believed. We are the body. Paul's the only one that used that expression. You realize that? Not James, Peter, John. Paul alone had the revelation of the body of the Messiah. The head came. Now, I want to hedge this about now because we've got to be careful. God is showing marvelous things today. But you remember why the great part of Gideon's army got sent home? Because they stuck their head in the water when they drank. You know that a people that stick their head in the water when they drink are not very easy, it's not very hard to defeat them. All you got to do is kick them and they'll drown. But the people that put their hand in and watched and prayed, watched while they were doing, they drank, but they didn't get careless. And they were the ones that won the battle. Not the people that stuck their head in, but the people that read their Bibles, watched, prayed, kept their eyes on Jesus. They're the ones that lasted. And through that minority, God won a victory for all of Israel. So I want to hedge this teaching about now when I begin to talk about the body of Christ. We are not in any manner, shape, or form taking away from the exalted and unique lordship of Jesus. And I want to be careful because we get into this and pretty soon you think Jesus is just one piece of a many-membered Christ. Jesus is not one piece of a many-membered Christ. He is the head! Hallelujah! He is the head and Lord! We know about Jesus the Savior, but we don't understand Him about His Lord. We need to accept Jesus as our personal Lord. That's right. We've accepted Him as our Savior, and we're going to find out that Jesus has another face, and that's King. 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 Not the gentle shepherd of Psalm 23, but the king of Psalm 24. King! King! He's a king! He's the Lord. He's exalted. He's unique. Keeping that in mind, let's stress this other dimension now. He, the Messiah, the anointed deliverer of God, is creating upon Himself and from His virtue and from the life that flows downward from Him, He is creating a body. And that entity, the Messiah, the head and body, is the servant of the Lord. That is the first fruits or the specific part of the kingdom. You know, a city has a city and then there's a metropolitan area that is greater. Well, the kingdom of God has a unique center and then a metropolitan area. And the center of the kingdom of God is the Messiah and His body. That is the kingdom that rules everything. We are being made the body of the Messiah. And the Jews are looking for the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, it's going to be the head and the body, one Messiah. Now, we've been saved, we've been in Pentecost, we've got a way to go. But God is going to do, and is doing, a quick work. So you're going to have to fasten your seatbelt and get ready. You're going to have to run with the horsemen. Because a lot of people are going to be left behind. Believe me, God is loving, and I didn't say they're going to be lost. I didn't say they're going to hell, not anything of the kind. I said they're going to be left behind. God didn't say anything about those people in Gideon's army that went home. He didn't say, oh, you bunch of cowards, you no good, nothing, you'll never see glory, you're going to go into Sheol or anything. He just said, goodbye, we've got a job to do, and if you want to be in that first rank, if you want to, as Paul said, attain to the out-resurrection, the first resurrection, that which will occur of the kings and priests when Jesus appears, if you want to attain that resurrection of kings and priests, you are going to have to move with God. And you can. You can. Anybody can be an overcomer. God hasn't asked you to do what only He can do. God hasn't asked you to deliver yourself. Listen to me now. God hasn't asked you to be like Jesus. You can't. You can try. Amen? Boy, everybody's quiet. Am I past you? This side of you? Where are we here? Yeah? Listen, if you don't say something once in a while, I'd slow way down and you see what we're talking about. All right, you're going to have to reach out, get all you can all you get. Now, where was I? I said, what was I talking about now? I was saying we should try, shouldn't we? He is our great example. You have to understand, I can't cover all bases at once. He is our example, right, exactly. Paul said, follow me. But have you ever tried doing that? Only God can create us. He didn't predestinate to be conformed. Only God can do that. Is that right? That's all I'm saying. Only God can do that. He's not berating you because you're not a great overcomer. He alone can do those things. All that God is asking of you is to do what He tells you to do. He'll do the rest. All you've got to do is mind the Lord, and by His grace, He will give you things to do and help you to do it. And if you don't even want to do them, He'll give you the want to do them. All that you have got to do is be diligent. God does not like laziness. He does not like it. He does not like carelessness. He does not like neglect. See, these are things we can do. We can be diligent. We cannot neglect. God will do the rest. To be an overcomer, all you have to do, you don't have to do what anybody else is doing. Just obey the Lord in your dishpan, in your garage, and wherever else you are. Do what He says, and you'll be the greatest overcomer in the world. Only God can do the deliverance and all the other things. We can say the words of deliverance, but do you know we can't deliver anybody? We can make motions in the physical world, but deliverance occurs in the spiritual realm, and only God can do that. You can't lay your hand on a demon. You can lay and pray and signify and pass a judgment, but that only happens in the spiritual realm, brother. Only God can do these things. But there are things that we can do. And that is to pray, read our Bible, assemble, and do the things that the Lord said. That's simple as that. So we're talking about going for perfection. Absolutely, God's going to have a perfect bride. Amen. The Bible teaches that clearly. But it's that God will do it. He said it. He's Alpha. He's also Omega. What He began, He will end. God will do it. And we're caught in the squeeze right now. We are in the greatest time of all. The greatest revival of all time. Think of it. The greatest spiritual dangers are today. Because gifts have been given to people. You get people with gifts that aren't obeying the Lord, you've got Antichrist. Yeah. That's right. We're in the time of great spiritual danger and the greatest spiritual opportunity of all time. God's going to demand an accounting of Satan for his behavior. Christ is going to face Antichrist. Satan's going to be crushed under the feet of the church. Oh, hallelujah. What a time. The latter rain revival. Everything the prophets are talking about, all converging on just you and me. You know, God always works in a stable, doesn't He? Always works in a barn. Always works with ordinary people that you look at them, think nothing will come out of that group. But that's the way God does it. All right. Which you shall proclaim in their season. This is God's season for kingdom truth, for deliverance, for the understanding of the body of the Messiah, for the understanding of the first resurrection. The understanding of the types, all these things, this is God's season. Alright, read together with me verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, you need to memorize these seven feasts, and this is the first one. Now, I'm not going to go into the Jewish part because you already know about the Passover. The Passover speaks of our coming out of the world. Now, when you got baptized in water, you should have come out of the world. The people today are getting saved, Brother Miller, but they're not repenting. The gospel of repentance. You know how the apostles are coming in the land today? God has good news for you. God has, oh, you're going to be so happy, your family will be perfect. You ever read where Paul or Peter or John ever preached anything like that? Oh boy, I lost some on that one. Did you ever read in the book of Acts where the apostles came in and said, guess what God is going to do for you? Boy, that got real quiet then. I better try that one once more. Yeah. That jarred you, didn't it? Because that's contemporary preaching and it is not biblical. I want to say something else while I'm on it. This whole business of Christianity exists for God's sake, not for ours. You know, the Bible, Exodus 25 says, let them build me a tabernacle. But you see, we've got so much humanism that has come into the gospel that we're trying to make the gospel that God sent to solve the problems of people. The gospel is not something that God sent to solve the problems of people. The gospel is something that solves the problems of God. Never thought of that, did you? You heard so much humanism, I shocked you. Now you go back and read the book of Acts and see what they preached. And they said, God has appointed a man by whom he's going to judge the world. That's what they preached. God has sent Jesus to turn you away from your wicked works. Read it. When Paul brought the good news to Felix, he didn't get prosperous and get a Cadillac and become Caesar. It's that man trembled so much he had to leave. What have we been preaching? I'll tell you what we've been preaching is humanism. Yeah, we've got that an Antichrist. I tell you, it's Antichrist. You may not appreciate that at this point, but it's Antichrist come into the church to convert the gospel to make it man-centered. We're going back to a Christ-centered, God-centered gospel in which we exist to serve God, not Christ to serve us.
Amen.
Now, if I'm not Bible, you tell me so. If I'm wrong, you tell me where it says in the New Testament that Jesus came to do all these things to make us happy. Jesus came up to man and a man said, let me bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their dead, you follow me. That's the way the Lord taught. Oh Lord, we want to follow you. You can't follow me. You've got to lay down your life. What have we been preaching, Glenn, for the last 20 years? Where did it come from? Yeah? The Sears catalog? It did not come out of the Bible. We're going back to the apostolic gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom, which is the doing of God's will. It's God who has the problem. God can't communicate with people. And he's doing something about it. When God's happy, everything else will be straightened out. But until God's happy, there's going to be problems. Are you trying to use Christ to live a better life? You might as well go and join Dale Carnegie or something. When I became a Christian, it was in 1943 in the Marine Corps. Nobody ever told me about living a better life or anything of the kind. They said, Jesus died for your sins and his blood was shed for an atonement for your sins. And I got under conviction, got saved, quit drinking beer, smoking, going to the movies, and started reading my Bible. It was in Honolulu. I guess I was behind the time. I didn't hear I was going to make me all this stuff. Come on. You're going to hear it anyway, so you might as well say amen. All right. In the Passover, God takes us out of the world because God is going to judge the world.
People say Satan judged the world. Forget about it. Forget about it. We're dealing with Jesus. We get Jesus going enough around here. Won't we have to worry so much about the devil? Come on. Come on. Get Jesus-centered. Jesus-centered. When I see the blood, our danger is from God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood is to shield us from God. Now think about that. Well, that what he say? He said, when the devil sees the blood, he'll pass over you. Is that what the Bible says? No. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Is that right? Oh, me. Yeah. Think about it. Think about it. Let's deal with Jesus. Which brings us to a point right off the bat. Right off the bat. Israel. Israel was called out of Egypt. Is that right? Is that right? Do you know anything else Israel was called out other than Egypt? They were called out of Egypt, weren't they? God didn't say anything about their sins, did he? He didn't say, oh, you come out of here and you got this sin, you got that sin. And he talked to them about gossiping, backbiting, drinking, smoking, eating garlic. Did he? No. When we get saved, we don't have to get people all cleaned up in order to get saved. God says, come out! Come out! He'll deal with us later when we get down to the Day of Atonement when God deals with us about our sins. God says, come out of the world. He means get out of the world. People say, oh, they're saved by faith, saved by grace. I tell you, grace has been preached so hard it's become error. Well, you've got people sitting in Egypt saying, I'm saved by grace. Listen, if you want to be saved, you've got to leave. You've got to do something. You've got to get on your feet. You can't say, sit in Egypt, say, I'm saved by faith. You've got to move. Right or wrong. Imagine sitting in Egypt, say, I'm saved by grace, I'm saved by faith. Listen, being saved by faith is defined in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and that whole chapter is a chapter of works. Well, read it and see. The whole 11th chapter of Hebrews, you won't see anything about doctrine, and it's all what people did. Now, I'm a preacher of works. I want you to know that. I'm a preacher of works. I said enough now already, Glenn. That's it. God is bringing us back. Do you have any idea how many times the New Testament talks about righteous works? We don't understand what Paul was talking about, grace. We don't understand at all. He wasn't talking about righteousness. He was talking about the works of the Jewish law. We Gentiles say we're saved by grace, we're saved by grace, and people are backslidden, living terrible, and the church in America is decadent and fallen and full of humanism and foolishness, and God has come to do something about it. Hallelujah. All right, we come out. And I want you to notice something. That is God's elect. He didn't mean by that that Israel was all that was saved and the rest of the world was lost. Do you see what I'm trying to say? The calling out of Israel did not mean that God had decided to save the Jews and send to hell the Chinese and whoever else was living. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Passover does not signify that God has saved us in order to damn the world. God has called us out of the world by election in order to deliver the world in God's time. And if you read in Genesis, I think it's the 24th chapter, when Abraham obeyed God, God said, in thy seed shall the nations be blessed. See, we picture that the people are getting saved, they're all going to heaven, and everybody else is going to hell. That is not a biblical picture. The nations are staggering around in their vomit because they have no light, no guidance, no deliverance. And God has called out the church. The word church means called out. That's what it means. He's called it out of the world by election so that he can build a deliverer. And we do what we can today, but these are skirmishes. When the Lord comes, with his deliverers, his saints, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Okay? The sea is mankind, and the waters are coming out from the bellies of God's people when they enter into the Feast of Tabernacles. Not Pentecost, Tabernacles. Pentecost, rain comes on your head. In Tabernacles, it comes out of your inmost being, and that's the water that's going to cover the sea with the knowledge of the Lord. So, saints, the point is this. God is dealing with you night and day, and shall deal more. Not because he's trying to get you ready for heaven, but because he's trying to get you ready to be his presence among men on earth. You are God's priest. Is that right? Well, that doesn't mean you're priests over other Christians. We have no priest except Jesus. You're not going to take turns being priests over one another and kings over one another. We are a nation of kings and a priest. To rule over whom? Pray tell. Who'd you think you were going to rule over? Well, is it true that we are kings and priests of God?
Yeah.
Well, we know that. All right. Now, who are we going to rule? When? See, we don't know because we know it, but we don't know it. We know it from the Bible, and yet we've got to be taught how this all works. Is that right? Okay. Basically, the kingdom of God develops in three great ages. The church age, which began when Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first of the kingdom. There are preliminary work, of course. But Jesus, the first of the kingdom, when he rose, 2,000 years, the church age. And then there's going to be 1,000 years, whether literally or figuratively, of the kingdom age. And then an eternal age. In the eternal age is actual life. What we're in now is not life at all. It's probation. We're actually in an honor camp is what we're in. We're in prison, brother, sister. Didn't you know that? You didn't know that. Do you think this is what God means by life? The thing you've dragged yourself through today? You think that's what God means by life? That's your idea of life. You don't have much idea of God. We are in a prison. We're on probation. God's seeing if we're going to behave ourselves. And then we're still so far from life, it's going to take 1,000 years as a buffer zone to even get us where we're going to be anywhere near able to accommodate the eternal age. That's why 1,000 years is in there. Because the eternal age is going to be so glorious, we're going to see the face of God. We can't do that yet. We're still being formed in the womb of the earth. We haven't even been anywhere yet. It's the eternal age where stuff starts, where you have a new heaven and a new earth. All this is formative. Just beginning. Hold on. Best is yet to come. Why, he's hardly started. But the start he's made is perfect. And the process is perfect. And the end's going to be so perfect. The purpose of the church age is to do what? To make the church. Well, that follows, doesn't it? The purpose of the kingdom age is to bring God's rule into the nations. And even then, the devil's going to be let out of the pit, isn't he? Why do you think God's going to do that? You ever wonder about this thing? Yeah. He's going to let him out to give one last test to the nation and see how far they got with it. And he's going to do away with the whole thing. And then life will begin. And the purpose of that third age is so that God can enjoy himself and we can enjoy ourselves. And that one's going to last forever. Whenever God gets stuff the way he wants, it'll last forever. Huh? But up to that time, it kind of goes up and down. Stuff you try to hold on to, God takes away from you and he can't give it back to you so you can hold it forever. That takes some doing because we clutch things with our little fingers and we don't trust God. We don't believe in God. Really, as much as we say we do. But saying helps. Then when our emotions get caught up with our mouth, we're going somewhere. Huh? You kind of got to talk yourself into the kingdom. Say, I'm gonna serve God. You're talking to yourself, you know. Yeah. You ever argue with yourself?
unless you get out of bed and serve God, or you won't eat today. You got to talk to your body like that. Your body says, oh, take me home, lay me out. I've got to see my favorite commercial. Lay me down. Flesh, you either go to meeting or you're not going to eat all day tomorrow. Then you put your flesh in a bind. Says, well, let's see. Now, if I don't go to church, I don't get to eat. Usually your appetite will win. You do God's will. But you have to threaten yourself. You have to get yourself by the neck and make yourself serve God. Yeah? That right? Just like training a horse, that's the same way it is to train this flesh. Same thing. You can't talk nice talk to it. You got to make sure he knows business. A horse will get the better of it. All right. So we're not talking now about salvation. You understand, in the gospel of the kingdom, we're assuming that you're saved. You say, whoa, what do you mean by that? Well, when somebody says, I have a purpose for you, they're assuming that you're breathing. Is that right? You know, say, what is this person's role in life? Well, he's going to breathe. What else do he eat? You say, well, I know that. You take that for granted that he's breathing and eating. So I'm taking it for granted. You understand? We value and treasure salvation. That without that, there's nothing. All right? God hasn't called us to just to be saved. That doesn't tell us anything. Saved to what? Salvation, if you want to look at it in that sense, is negative. It just tells us we were saved from destruction. But saved for what? Just like saying, oh, I got them breathing. Well, that's the first step. Yeah. Now, you never thought of that, did you? You thought you were saved to go up and do small talk around the river of life and play a harp. Is that right? I know you're so tired that you figure when you get to heaven, it's an old folks home. Yeah? Home for retired saints. You're all up there playing shuffleboard. Yeah? That is, you think heaven is about. You know, heaven's so noisy, you can't get any sleep. Well, you read about it in Revelation. You ever hear of God speaking with a soft voice out of heaven? Heard us as a great voice. That means a loud voice. There's so much noise up there, war, everything else going on, you're not going to get much sleep. If you're tired, get sleep during this weekend. Because heaven is not an old folks. It's where sin began, where God's going to kick it out. Is that right? Is that where it began? Well, you know that, don't you? Yeah? So no, that's not some place we're going to go and do small talk. If you were put in a place like that, Joe, I'm going to praise the Lord for 1,000 years. Will you ever notice what happens to people after you praise the Lord for a half hour in church? Boy, they're fidgeting around, looking at their watch. Some of them are sitting down, and they're going to praise God for 1,000 years? Yeah? Well, He's worthy of it, I'll grant you that. But God has made us human beings, and that's what we are, human beings. And we like challenge and things to do and go around, and that's exactly what's going to be on. God doesn't waste people, time, money, personnel, talents, anything. And God is going to train you in faith and His image and get you all set, and then you're going to go up there and sleep around in your 11-room mansion or something. Like your limousine with licorice lights, huh? No. No. No, you're going to be busier than a one-armed paper hanger. That's right. You're going to be busy, and in the ages to come, you're going to need everything God has put in your spirit. Everything. And I'll tell you, the reason God dealt with you as He did today and all those frustrations and pains and irritations and confusions is because of people yet unborn.
Amen.
Think of that. Amen. Who are going to need that extra touch of patience in your personality to find God. He's not going all through this for you. He's going through it for other people. Huh? Amen? We're being made in God's image, not so we go to heaven and eat pie. We're being made that way to serve, to bless, to teach, to be God's hand out extended. You ever read in Revelation 22 in the New Age, the Eternal Age? It says the servant shall serve Him. Doing what? Among all the nations. What are they doing? Don't they know everything? Of course they don't. That's why there's a big wall there. Why do you think that wall is there? To keep some things in and other things out. Huh? Think about it. Well, I thought everything would be perfect. No. No, people are still people. That's one of the biggest things we're ever going to learn in the kingdom, is there's no magic by which you're going to become something that you're not.
Whatever you are, you are. When you die, it's still going to be you. Not some Halloween thing with a sheet and a pumpkin on top floating around. It's going to be you. Will you look like yourself? Yes. Will people recognize you? Yes. Will you recognize your grandmother? Yes. If you're following the Lord afar off down here, guess what's going to happen after you die? You'll be following afar off up there. Why do you think it's any different? You think physical death is God's plan of redemption?
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
You think physical death is God's plan of redemption? It's an enemy. That's what the Bible says. What you are, you are. You don't get changed by dying. How do you get changed? How do you get changed? I'm talking about the kingdom. How do you get changed? I have no idea. How do I get changed? You only get changed in one way. As you deal with Jesus. No other way in eternity, here, now, then, before, after. Only through Jesus is there redemption. And redemption is a long, slow process as we are taken from Satan and brought into God. That's what redemption is. To be delivered from the person and works of Satan and brought into the person and works of God. That's what redemption is. It cannot happen by magic. It only happens as God deals with you through Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. No easy way. God's making saints, and you can't make them in a hurry like they build houses these days. No wonder they fall over sideways. You've got to do it right. And God doesn't get in any hurry. You ever try to hurry God? Lord, you don't hurry, Lord. I can't stand it. Boy, another 3 years of that. Huh? You ever find that to be true? God, if I don't have this by next week, I'll die. You may be looking at 15 years. Well, that had killed off some of them right there. They had 15 years of this? Yes, 15 years of that. Because that's your salvation you're talking about. Yeah. All right, so the first thing God does with His elect, He pulls them out of the world because they're not of the world anymore. That does not mean that the world goes to hell and they go to heaven. It means that He has pulled them out of the world to make for Himself a dwelling place, kings and priests who can do something for the people of the world because God loves the world. It doesn't say God loved the church. God so loved the world, and He loves the Russians. Don't ever get tricked into saying how Satan tricked in these dirty Russians, these dirty this and that. God can save anyone, communist, homosexual. Our job is not to get angry with people. Our job is to remember is that last most rotten person you can imagine. If Jesus gets a hold of him, he'll turn into a saint and you'll be ashamed of yourself. Our battle is not against people. It's against Satan and what he has done to people. And God has not called us to curse people. God has called us to be deliverers. But first we must be trained. He's called us to bring Jesus to people, not to condemn them. Jesus himself didn't come to condemn people. He came to change them. And that change begins in the church, and through the church will be brought out to the nations. That is the gospel of the kingdom. That's why it's good news to the people of the world. It's not good news to us. It's bad news. You want to hear the good news, the gospel? Lay down your life. Take up your cross. And follow Jesus. That's how he said, that's the good news. I don't want to hear the bad news. Yeah. That right? Yeah. The good news is that the kingdom is coming. But those people who are being made part of the kingdom, that's rough. Yeah. Because we have to have a perfect face toward God and a perfect face toward man. We get too religious, God gets us down in the human mucking around, then when we get too much of that, he gets us back up to the holy and back and forth until we can communicate with God and communicate with man. Then we're ready to do something in the world. And that takes a while. You don't get that out of seminary. That's a good start. But it takes a lot of living to come to know the Lord. A lot of living. Amen?
right. The second feast is the feast of what? There you go. Now, at the rate I'm going, I know some of you are going to take out your sleeping bag, but we won't. We'll go by our brother's time and stop.
He told us. So don't give up.
This is no indication of where we're going here. I want to go so we can look at the flowers along the way. If we go too fast, I'm afraid it won't be the best. Unleavened bread. Passover has to do with the blood of God's Lamb. Applied to our lives so that when God judges the world, He won't judge us or our families. Hey, come on. Some of you probably have unsaved loved ones, sons, daughters, husbands, wives you're concerned about. It's a lamb for a house. And if you will stand before God like Abraham and pray and live as you should, God will see to it that your relatives, that He protects them like Lot. And that's why that story's in there, to give us hope for our loved ones. And we see them and it's heartbreaking because they're ignorant of God and they're in dope and booze and sex and every ungodly thing to break a mother's heart. But God has said, a lamb for a house. Hallelujah. Thou shalt save thyself and them who hear you. And if we'll stand before God and pray, God will have mercy on our loved ones. When Lot was dragged out, and that was about the size of it, out of that sinful area, it didn't say God remembered Lot. It said God remembered Abraham. Hallelujah. And when God looks at your loved ones, they may be in a bar tonight. They may be God knows where. You may not even know where they are. But God does, and He knows that whatever touches them touches you. He knows that. And He has. He sees to it. He says, angels, that belongs to my saint that's praying right now. And God thinks twice before anything happens to him. Well, He loves us and He's a father. And He knows that what happens to our loved one happens to us. That's the Passover. But on the unleavened bread, that's water baptism. God says, get all of the leaven out of your house. You know, get far enough under the water that when you come up, you're a different person. And if you're a Christian, you ought to look like a Christian, talk like a Christian. People that Christians today, you can't tell the difference between a Christian woman and Virginia Slim. I tell you, in tongue-speaking people, that's wrong, brother. There's too much grace operating there. That isn't what God means by grace, that you can live like the world, talk like the world, and act like the world, and be called a saint of God. If you're a saint, you ought to look like one. If you're a Christian, you ought to look like one. Hallelujah. Well, that's old-fashioned holiness. I can remember the day when women wore the long black dress, their hair in a bump, big black Bible under their arm. Well, people didn't even take aspirin in those days. You took an aspirin, you were backslidden. Well, I know that it got out of hand. I realize external holiness can get out of hand. You get so here you got all cleaned up on the outside and the inside is full of dead men's bones. I understand that part. But the pendulum ought to stop somewhere in the middle and go way over. Either look like Virginia Slim or look like a member of a Shaker sect or something. There ought to be women adorned with godliness and men who have clean speech and behave themselves and act like you'd expect. And then people say, I don't know how to act like a Christian. I'll tell you where to find out. Get your notebook and a pencil and ask your unsaved neighbor. Say, how should a Christian act? And take notes. They'll tell you right down there. Then you just do it. You'll be a Christian. Praise the Lord. Is that right? Oh, the unsaved? No, it's we're the ones that have the problem. All right, that's unleavened bread. Get the leaven out, and that should happen when you're baptized in water. You should go down, sinner, an Egyptian, and come up in the kingdom of God. And it means that we have died with Jesus and been risen with Jesus.
Water baptism should be a tremendous thing in your life. If you haven't been baptized in water, you're not obeying God. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I threw that in. You have to see Brother Glenn about that. Now we come to the third feast. What's that? First fruits. God always works this way. Always works with the first fruit. Christ is the first fruit. Those attained to the first resurrection, I haven't explained that. They are first fruits unto God. Paul was seeking that resurrection. You can read about Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. This is the first resurrection. God works this way. Now, this happens when we're born again. When we're born again, a first fruits of our life has been claimed unto God. And that means that the whole rest of our personality is sanctified. Now, when we're born again and saved, we're not perfect. We've heard that tonight. We're not perfect. Is that right? But there's a first fruits in us that is of God. And because that first fruits is holy, the whole part of our personality is holy unto the Lord. It's not perfect. See, holiness and righteousness are two different things. See, righteousness is how you behave yourself in the world. Holiness has to do with your relationship to God. It means that you have been reserved unto God for His purposes, and therefore God is going to cast out of you every unclean spirit. That's what holiness is. See, the tabernacle of the congregation was not righteous. The tabernacle can't be righteous. See, the New Jerusalem is not the righteous city. It's the holy city. Righteousness is like when a man buys a car from you. You tell him the truth. If it's leaking oil, tell him. Don't say you put a quart in between changes, quart of Pennzoil, when you put in a gallon of Kendall every week. Come on. Come on. Tell him the truth on your income tax. We've got to get back to old-fashioned righteousness. I tell you, God's people are careless. And God is not careless about it. And He'll judge you. You'll end up... You realize how many Pentecostal people are in jail? I mean, I had a friend that's an officer that walks the catwalk in the county jail. You see them in there, Pentecostal people, reading their Bible, because they don't understand that God judges sin, whether it's committed by a Christian or an unsaved person. They don't understand that. God will judge you if you sin. God judges sin. He has no patch. He judges sin. Now, come on. I know that is not a popular doctrine, but save yourself a lot of grief. Tell the truth, be honest, deal right with people. God respects that. God respects righteousness. Our nation needs to return to righteousness. We need more righteousness preached in the churches and less foolishness. Righteousness, how to live, tell the truth, be honorable, be a person of integrity, a person that people in the world say, that is an honest man. The church has got a reputation for being immoral, dishonest with money, self-seeking, competitive, every ungodly thing. We don't have a testimony of righteousness. And righteousness is how you behave yourself. You can't get anywhere with God if you're unrighteous. The church is the reason our nation is in the condition that it is, listen to me, is because the churches are not preaching righteousness. Because you see, the only light of the world is the church. See, Jesus is the light, and Jesus is in the church. The reason the United States has the immorality that it does is not the fall of the world. And we blame the world, say, all those worldly people. It's not the fall of the world. It's the fall of the church. The church is not preaching righteousness. If the church would preach righteousness, Billy Sunday preached righteousness, and as a result, they had an amendment to the Constitution forbidding booze. And that all came about through the preaching of Billy Sunday, because he preached righteousness. Jonathan Edwards preached righteousness. We've had some preachers of righteousness. The people, it was a preaching of righteousness that brought about the Civil War. I think it was George Otis said that the charismatic movement is the first movement in American history that is so weak in righteousness it can't affect the government. We're so weak in that area of righteousness that we're not affecting our government. And so we have child molestation, and we have perversion, and we have lesbianism, and what? And listen to what's going on. Turn on your radio or your television and listen to what's being preached. God loves you. God loves you. It's driven into the ground. I know I couldn't describe God's love as a preacher for 14 weeks. I understand that. But there's another side to God's character. God also judges sin. And America needs to hear that God judges sin. And when you go molesting your daughter, you're going to pay for that. When you go aborting a baby, you're going to pay for that. Every pulpit in America should be preaching righteousness, how to live. Jesus came to teach us how to live and to give us the power to do it. Not to talk about a rapture. What America needs is not to hear about the church going to be raptured, but about how to please God before God comes and our nation is destroyed by judgment. When you say amen, oh me, my, or what you want to, but we need righteousness in the United States. Godliness. That's what the world is waiting to hear, is what the church's bill of goods is. Not a lot of religious mysticism, just how you deal honestly, truly, squarely, fairly, and God loves a just weight and honest bagger, His delight. That's what the Bible says. Holiness. Holiness is another issue. That has to do with your relationship to God. See, you're holy unto the Lord. You're not righteous unto the Lord. You're righteous unto people. You're holy unto the Lord. And the closer you draw to the Lord, the more the unclean spirits in you begin to burn. They begin to burn. Because as God's Holy Spirit comes down, see, as God's Holy Spirit comes down, it doesn't come down on the church in Pentecost like a dove, did it? It came down to Jesus as a dove. How did it come down on the church at Pentecost?
Fire.
That's the fire of judgment. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That fire whose axe is in his hand. See, fan is in his hand. And he shall chop down the tree. That's what he wants to do in your life and my life, is chop down the tree of uncleanness. Yet holiness. And it's that fire that produces holiness. That fire that makes those devils in us cry out and leave before the holy presence of God. That belongs to the church. See, so that be drawn near unto the great holy God and be part of His Holy Spirit. So we need righteousness, we need holiness, and we need obedience. We need those three things. But when we're born again, God sanctifies or calls holy our entire personality, because that's the law of the first fruits. If you take your harvest and you cut out some sheaves, waving before the Lord, God calls the whole harvest holy. That's the law of the first fruits. The first fruits sanctifies the whole field. And so your whole personality is holy unto the Lord. If you are holy unto the Lord, every member of your family in your house is holy unto the Lord. Even the unbelievers are holy unto the Lord. You know Paul taught that? Huh? The wife believes. Huh? The household is sanctified. Isn't that what it said? The husband is sanctified. He's not righteous. He may be a bum, but he's held unto the Lord because there's someone in the house who is holy. Unto the Lord. A first fruit, been born again. Feast of first fruits. Feast of resurrections. Amen? That's salvation, brother, sister. That's the first great area of salvation of those three thieves. That's the first great plane of salvation. And these things work together. The born again, water, baptism, the blood all go together. Then we come now to the fourth feast. The fourth feast is verse 15. Let's read it together. We're almost through it. Don't give up. Here we go. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Did you find it? All right. Believe it or not, that's Pentecost. That's Pentecost. Because the word Pentecost means what? I don't know. What does it mean? I was teaching one time in a Jewish messianic congregation. I love the Jews. I have a great love. God has put a love in my heart for God's Jews. Just such a love. I'm concerned about them. Well, anyway, I was in a Jewish messianic congregation. And I was talking to them out of the Old Testament. I thought, well, every Jew will understand the Old Testament. And they didn't understand one thing. And I said to them, how come you don't know the Bible? And they said to me, well, you're the rabbi, teach us. Yeah? You don't out-talk the Jews. All right. Now, Pentecost means 50. That's all it means. You're 50-day people. 50-day. I've heard people say when they all got in one accord, then God poured out the Spirit. That isn't what the Bible says. It says when the day of Pentecost, that is the feast of Pentecost, had come. See, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, ascended on the 40th day. 10 days from the time Jesus ascended was the 50th day. That's why all the Jews were in Jerusalem, was to keep the feast of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Right? See, God works in terms of his types. Christ is crucified on the Passover, wasn't he? He works in terms of his types. On the very day of the Feast of Pentecost, that which Pentecost signifies came into being. Now, in the Feast of Pentecost, marked the end of the wheat harvest, and the priest took two big 15-pound loaves, and he waved them before the Lord. And what that means, nobody knows, you know, because that's just, they did it. They waved them before the Lord. Now, the Jews associate Pentecost with Mount Sinai, because the Holy Spirit baptism is our law. See, we think of the Holy Spirit just as tongues or as being a good feeling. We don't understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in the church, not a church spirit. God, not a gift. God. And we are to obey Him. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. The day in which we're living, we're going to cease following our own notions and begin to follow the Holy Spirit. And that is harder than we understand, because we don't know the voice of the Holy Spirit. We can't tell the Holy Spirit from a church spirit or from the angel of the church or our own gifts or anything. It's all confusion. People say, the Lord told me this. The Lord sent me to tell you that you'll never have another flat tire. The Lord told me to tell you who you're going to marry. You're going to travel to Germany. You're going to meet a rich businessman. You're supposed to marry him. The Lord told me you're to go down and buy a new hat when you find a hat with a yellow. And this goes on all the time. This is not the Holy Spirit. It's a welter of church spirits, ignorance, our own spirit, our love for our friends, our desires, a desire to be spiritually prominent. All mixed together. None of it is the Holy Spirit. It takes years to learn the voice of the Holy Spirit. Years of waiting upon God to separate out all these spirits and find out when God is talking to you. Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit is our law. Paul, Romans 8, see, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He is our Sinai. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5. You through the Spirit to put to death the deeds of your body. Romans 8, 13. He is our law. Tongues of fire. He is God's holiness. Come. Remember I told you, God doesn't deal with those inner sins here, just with coming out of the world. Here at Pentecost, God begins to deal with, many things. This is where we receive the power and the tools to press on. Pentecost, see, we haven't come to salvation yet. This is the primary part. This is the tools and the power. All of this should happen to you in one night. You should be saved, filled with the Spirit, healed, delivered, and prophesy all at the same time. This is no mark of spiritual maturity. This is the power, the tools, and the authority to start. Amen. People have been thinking when you get speaking tongues, you're spiritually mature. That's no indication of spiritual maturity, whatever. It's the means to get spiritually mature. Amen. The actual salvation of God is down in here, where we haven't even talked about tonight. Just got the tools. We're just getting started. We've got the authority and the tools to begin to do something. To go on now to what God has called you. He did foreknow to be conformed to the image of His Son. Did God say that the gifts of the ascended Christ would minister until we all come? He didn't say that, did He? He did say it. Where? You don't know. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. He gave these gifts until
we all, does that mean you? Until we all, it looks to me like this is going to continue after we die, because it's obvious that everybody in the church isn't brought to this while they're still on this earth. So I'm of the opinion that this being part of the head, Messiah Jesus, continues on, and we continue growing, whether in this world, the next world, or where we are. Because we are in Zion, we have come unto Mount Zion, we are coming to Mount Zion, therefore we cannot be shaken or removed, and physical death is nothing to us, because we keep on growing in Messiah Jesus. Because these gifts shall minister until we all come to a perfect man, to the knowledge, to the fullness, to the, what is it, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. When God says something in His Word, brother, sister, it's going to come to pass. He's not talking about some little stab that we made at it. He means, I have given my Word, enter into my rest, it'll come to pass. There's going to be a bride without spot, because the blood takes out the spot. And without wrinkle, because the iron of heat takes out the wrinkle. And through these ministries, there's going to work. The greatest part of the body of the Messiah is in heaven. They're hearing the revelation that's going on today. It's one body. It has nothing to do with whether we're in this earth. Get a picture of yourself as one member of the great head Messiah Jesus. And we are part of that elect. You are come to Mount Zion. Not you shall, you will, you are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. I know I'm there. God opened my eyes. I saw that one time when I forgave somebody that had done a bad thing to me. I forgave him, and God opened my eyes. And I saw Mount Zion all around me. And the Lord gave me that scripture. He said, you are come unto Mount Zion. That's why I can't be moved. It's because I'm part of Zion. Are you part of Zion? Amen. You can't be moved. Amen. You can't be moved. You think physical death is going to change that? Get a view of the big picture. There's going to be a lot of dying in the United States pretty soon. Judgment is coming, people. Judgment is coming, and the blood's going to run like water. Get yourself ready. Judgment is coming to America because of sin. The Spirit is warning the churches. Get a heavenly view. Get yourself so much you're walking in the Spirit that when you see people dying, you don't go to pieces, but you realize that God has everything in His control. And whether we're alive in this world or in the next makes no difference. We are part of the Messiah. That's right. Get your eyes off the economy. What if the economy, the whole thing falls? Listen, our income doesn't come from the economy. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs, and that this whole economy crashes, and we are part of Zion, we can stand on those promises. Amen. God will supply our needs. Not if we're sitting home playing little charismatic church. I mean if we are walking in God as a saint of God, living in the Spirit, praying, we better start trusting God for our income now and looking to Him instead of worrying about 10%, 12%, 13%, Fort Knox and all the rest of it. People might as well go to church in Fort Knox the way they talk. When there's a crash, the Christian people are going to crash with it because their trust is in the dollar. But Psalms, 37 Psalms says, that in the day of famine, they shall be satisfied. But you see, there's a qualification that they are those who are delighting themselves in the Lord, delight themselves, and are living in God, not the average church member today. Those who are walking in God. Walking in God. Pentecost. Water to the knees. I've just about time to tell you the significance of those two loaves as the Lord leads. And this, you ready? All right, a couple more minutes. Two great 15 or 18 pound loaves at the end of the wheat harvest. Loaves baked with leaven. Think of it. Showing the fact that at Pentecost we are not perfect. We are still a mixture. At Pentecost. See, that's what I said. We're not saved yet. We're in this broad sense that I'm using. We're not having gone the whole route that we talked about prior to my getting up here, that we're being saved and shall be saved. There's the best is yet ahead. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is the last time. All right, do you remember in Revelation chapter 11? That's the chapter, if you hear that, you say two witnesses. That's what it's about, is the two witnesses. Two wave loaves. Two wave loaves.
of Pentecost.
What is Revelation 11 talking about?
Revelation 10 and 11 ought to be one chapter. You see the last verse in Revelation chapter 10. What does it say? But you must prophesy again. All right. We are in the days of the again prophecy. The again prophecy. Not a prophecy to the church for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Are you listening? A prophecy to kings and nations. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness. Thou must prophesy again. And then what did we find? Immediately, the God went to His temple to those who were worshiping, not at the lampstand of Pentecost, but at the altar of incense. That means people who were not only praising God, but laying down their lives in utter consecration. And God said, go there and judge those people. Measure that altar and those who are worshiping there. Leave the courtyard alone. Just go after those people who are crying unto me at the altar of incense. You know why? Because it just got through saying, thou must prophesy again. This is the judgment of the prophet that's coming. All right, then what happened? Then it says, all of a sudden out of a clear blue sky, it says, and he gave, and there's no word in the Greek there for what he gave, power, authority, you name it. It says he gave unto his two witnesses to prophesy. You know who they are? You could do with this as you will. I'm going to close on this. It'd be something to think about and pray about, and you can chew on it a little bit. If you go back to the fourth chapter of Zechariah, I'm talking about Pentecost. I don't even got the tabernacles yet. I'm just talking about the power of Pentecost. We're coming to the greatest Pentecostal outpouring of all time. The outpouring of the latter rain. The book of Acts was the former rain. I got wet in it. I got wet in the former rain last Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem because 5,000 of us from all over the world marched through the former rain. I preached about the former rain for 20, 30 years. And here my wife and I were walking in the water rain over in Jerusalem on a march. Were any of you here in that march? And all of us, we marched in the rain to show our love for the Jewish people. I thought I preached it. I never thought I'd get drenched in it. I had no raincoat, umbrella. Had to walk in the rain for an hour and a half just through the streets of Jerusalem to tell the Jews. We're carrying a big banner that says, we have heard that God is with you. And those people smiling because God is dealing with those people. So I got myself wet in the former rain. But the book of Acts, the former rain. We are in the days of the gully washer. Texas gully washer. We are in the days of the double portion that Joel talks about. Hosea. I'll pour out of my rain. Listen, Zechariah, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Double portion. Double portion. Two wave loaves. Zechariah 4. One lampstand. Two olive trees. Revelation 11. Two lampstands. Two olive trees. What does it all mean? The two olive trees, the one lampstand of Zechariah 4... And they were talking about the building of the temple at that time, finishing the temple. All right, the Zechariah 4, he saw a lampstand. That lampstand is gold. It can never mean man. Gold in the Bible means God. It refers to Jesus the Messiah, the lampstand. Huh? Of Zechariah 4, you following me? All right, there were two olive trees. Why? Because Jesus didn't have the Spirit without measure, did he? But he had it coming into him from the tree itself. Is that right? The double portion, the anointing of power to bear witness. That's it. So the angel said to Zechariah, Zechariah said, what does this mean, this lampstand? What does that vision mean? And what did the angel say to him? What does it mean? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. All right. What does it mean in Revelation 11? What does that symbol mean? It means now there are two lampstands. Where did the second lampstand come from? What did I tell you has been the purpose of this age? The building of the counterpart, the complement, the body of the lampstand. Now there are two lampstands, but you still have the Spirit of God without measure. Brother, sister, if I understand the meaning of Revelation chapter 11 It is a portrayal of the latter rain revival that is coming down upon God's people, a double portion to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Not only, hallelujah, let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Not only to heal, come on, stand with me. Not only to heal and to deliver and raise the dead, but also to execute judgment upon the nations of the earth. God didn't say this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached until everyone is saved. He said it shall be preached for a witness. God wants a witness. He wants His saints going forth under the double portion of His Spirit to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Hallelujah.